So when I was asked to preach this week, I settled upon the text of Habakkuk because it's one of my favorite parts of the Bible. I know it's a small book that's often overlooked, but I spent quite a bit of time in it in a class where we learned to study more in depth. But I knew this week that I had to change my sermon up because of the events in Charlottesville. And so I knew I needed to address this. I couldn't leave it, I couldn't stay silent and not talk about the terrible thing that happened. But the more I thought about it, the more I continued to look into Habakkuk, I realized that God had already given me the perfect text for this week. Because when something so terrible happens, when you see so much hate in the world, it really makes you start to doubt. It makes you start to doubt when you see your fellow Christians who are silent in the marks of hate. When you see your fellow Christians who even participate in that hate, in that racism, it hurts. It makes you doubt your fellow Christians. And sometimes it even makes you doubt God. And I know I'm not alone in this. I know I'm not alone in this doubt. So as we continue, we're going to start at the very beginning of Habakkuk. Because Habakkuk saw what I see today, which is a lot of injustice in this world. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife, and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. The Lord's answer: look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swooping to devour. They come all intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. They sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty people whose strength is their own God. So Habakkuk is struggling with some of the same doubts that we are today. Because Habakkuk looks and he sees injustice. Because when he's talking about injustice in the beginning, he is talking about the Assyrians at first, but he is also talking about his own people. He sees his own people failing to fulfill the law. He sees sin in Jerusalem. He knows those people are God's people. He knows those people are loved by God. But yet they're failing to preserve the law. They're failing to do what God has called them to do. So he doubts. He calls out to God and says, God, what are you going to do about this? God, you need to fix this. But God gives him an answer that he doesn't expect. God doesn't tell him, oh, okay, I'll take care of that. Like, don't worry about it. It'll be done. I'm just going to snap my fingers. That is not what God tells him. He gives him an answer that Habakkuk doesn't even understand. And I've actually been in a very similar situation to this recently where I had a doubt that I know a lot of people have. And that's with, can the Bible reconcile with science in Genesis? And I know this is a doubt that a lot of millennials have. In fact, when questioned, it was one of the top reasons that millennials say they're leaving the church. So I actually took a trek to further understand Genesis. So I read, over the course of this year, I read 4 books on Genesis to try and better understand it. I read a 300-page commentary, and I even took a class on Genesis because I was seeking to have this doubt in the early chapters of Genesis. I wanted the answer. I wanted to figure it out. And by the end, I can tell you all 4 of the main evangelical views on the early chapter of Genesis. I can tell you the pros and cons of them, why I think some are better than others, what the problems are with some of them, what the strengths of them are. But in the end, I still can't give you a solid answer. I still can't tell you this is exactly what's happening in Genesis, this is exactly how it reconciles with science. So did I waste my time? Should I just not have done that? Should I not have read those books? I think no. Because I addressed my doubts. Doubts are a funny thing. If you leave them alone, they will grow. You can't just leave them there. You can't just leave them to sit. Because if you ignore them, they're not going to go away. In fact, I kind of had to figure this out the hard way when I moved recently. Because when you move, you have problems. You have problems that you haven't been dealing with. But you have to deal with them now because you're moving out of a place. So that orange that's been sitting in your fridge, well, it used to be an orange, but now it's something else. It's definitely not an orange anymore. But that's how doubt is. But that's also how hate is. If we let hate grow, if we let injustice grow unaddressed, it's going to turn into something ugly. It's going to turn into something we don't even recognize anymore. But Habakkuk does the same thing. He addresses his doubts here. So if we continue for today's text, Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made the people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them with hooks. He catches them in his nets. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch and station myself at the ramparts. I will look to see what you will say to me and what answer I am to give this complaint. So if you note, Habakkuk still doesn't have his question answered. He's still questioning God. He still doesn't understand how God is working. But you will note a little difference in his response. Because at this point, Habakkuk has gone to God. He has asked God. He has conversed with God. And he has addressed his doubts. So he starts the second response by reminding himself who God is. He says, "Are you not from everlasting, Lord? My God, my Holy One, who will never die? You, Lord, who have appointed them to execute judgment, you, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil." Those are the words of a man who knows his God. He reminds himself who God is. He has no idea why God is doing what he is doing. He doesn't have all the answers, but he knows. He has trust in his God. He has trust that God is working. He has trust that this is part of God's plan. So when he finishes his response, he tells God, "I will stand at my watch and station at my ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give this complaint." Habakkuk will wait. Habakkuk will wait for God's response. He may not ever have those answers, but he will wait. He will listen, and he will know what God wants for him. And Habakkuk really reminds me of a different text. We've spent a lot of time in this summer, and that's James. So I'm going to start with the early part of James. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. When we have doubts and we address them, we produce perseverance. When we test our faith, when we bring it to the limit, but we continue to trust God, we continue to search for the answers, even if they may not be what we want them to be, we test our faith. We grow. And if you continue, let perseverance finish its work so you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, let them ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. So this is exactly what Habakkuk does. James hasn't even been written yet, and Habakkuk's following it. Habakkuk has doubts. He lacks wisdom. So he goes straight to the source of the wisdom. He goes straight to God and asks him, God, I need help. I need to understand this. And this is what I did when I had doubt in Genesis. I went straight to God. I studied the text forever. I spent so much time on Genesis. And no, I still don't have the answer. But yes, I have the answer I needed. I now no longer doubt Genesis. I don't know how it works, but I do know that Genesis is written by God. It is God's holy word, and it is without fault. When you go and you address your doubts head on, they will not continue to grow. But if you ignore them, they will. And like I said, this is how hate is. When you see hate in the world, when you see your fellow Christians who are being racist, when you see fellow Christians who are silent in the face of this hate, it will continue to grow. Hate does not just go away by itself. When you see it, you must address it. You must say something. We cannot be silent in the face of this hate. We must do something. We must stand united as Christians to stop the hate that is in this world. Especially if that hate is coming from our fellow Christians. I'm going to end with two quotes from Martin Luther King Jr. Called to be the moral guardian of the community, the church at times has presented that which is immoral and unethical. Called to combat social ills, it has remained silent behind stained glass windows. That is not the church we want to be. We do not want to be silent when hate is there. We do not want to stand behind our stained glass windows and fail to address the hate that is growing in this world. But as Martin Luther King also says, only through an inner spiritual transformation do we gain the strength to fight vigorously the evils of this world in a humble and loving spirit. Amen. We cannot fight hate without God. We cannot rely on non-Christians to fix what only we have the power to fix. Only we have the transforming power of God. Only we have the gospel. We cannot combat hate without showing them the love of God. Instead of staying silent, we must show people the love that Christ has for us. Christ loved everyone. Christ loved every race, every nation. Christ loved those who were different from us. Christ loved those who were not Jews, who were Gentiles. We must go and we must show that love to everyone. Because without addressing that hate, it will grow. But we as Christians have the power to stop it because we have the power of God. Amen. So let me pray. Dear Lord, I thank you. I thank you for giving us the power that we need. I thank you for giving us the wisdom that we need. But Lord, I know it can be tough sometimes. I know it can be tough when we have doubts. I know it can be tough when we see things that make us doubt, when we see things that concern us, when we see the injustices in this world. But Lord, I pray that your Spirit gives us the strength that we need. I pray that your Spirit will strengthen us and allow us to fight that hate, to fight that injustice, Lord. I pray these things in your name. Amen.